Well, I was having a really good day until I was a little late coming into the service, and I heard Mark reading scripture, and he was reading Job 38. That was my... I think God wants you to hear Job 38, because you're going to hear it twice today. I have one thought for Mark. Great minds think alike. Just some are a little faster than others. Well, it's great to be with you this Lord's Day. This Lord's Day. Easter is always a great reminder. You know, we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. Makes you kind of wonder, when did we start all of that? Well, it wasn't immediate. It was a transition time, but the first time we see this in the scriptures is in Acts 20. We have this statement, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I'm feeling inspired. This is the text where, yes, Eutychus falls from the third story window, dies, confirmed dead. Paul raises him back to life. I think the sermon will end on time today. We need no such incident because we do not have an apostle with us. So they broke bread. The text goes on. They broke bread and Paul talked with them after the service. So after the service, they broke bread and then Paul talked with them till dawn. Till dawn. You know, just kind of like the way we do it here. No one can get away, right? Okay. One last little tidbit from the story that I found kind of humorous. I did not know this. Eutychus, you know what the name Eutychus means? That's the young man who fell from the window. His name means fortunate. Fortunate, no doubt. If you're going to fall and have a fatal accident, it's always nice to be fortunate enough to have an apostle around. Okay. This is the first of the month. Actually, I know last Sunday was, but that was Easter. So this is my first chance to remind you that we have a Bible. Everybody, we're all reading our Bibles, right? We all have Bible reading plans, and we're charging ahead with our Bible reading. And I got to tell you, I think I'm going for the prize for repeated reading. I'm still reading 2 Timothy. You're supposed to look aghast or something. Three months reading 2 Timothy. You ought to think a guy would know the book by then. But you know what I've concluded? I've done some really interesting things with this Bible reading. So I took the text, copy-pasted it out, put it into my graphic software, and started highlighting all the personal pronouns. All the pronouns. Paul says, I, and then there's you. And you can see the transition as he's talking to him. He's talking about himself. He's talking to Timothy, and then it's them, and he starts talking about the folks who Timothy needs to look out for, Alexander the coppersmith among them and others. It's interesting to kind of see that flow, but this is a personal letter. This is the conclusion I'm coming to. It's a personal letter, and Paul is moving from subject to subject fairly freely, and so you're not going to be able to outline this thing like you might the book of like his letter to the Romans. So the other thing I did, though, was to call out all of the commands, all the imperative statements. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. And I counted out, depends on how you break them up, I'm right at about 27. If I really broke it down finer, I might have a few more. But anyway, that's my Bible reading and how it's going. I'm going to make you a promise. Next time I ask you about your Bible reading, I'm not going to be doing 2 Timothy. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but I will move on. I think I have really enjoyed 2 Timothy, but I think it's time to seek to devour another book. So, question now, where are we today? Where are we in Hebrews today? Well, it is a momentous day. A day I did not think would ever arrive. I think when Mark Bradshaw said, "Boy, I can't wait till you get to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to hear how you handle that passage." And I said, "Never going to make it. There's going to be a permanent pastor hired by that time." And here we are at Hebrews 11. I never thought I would get the privilege of preaching through, studying, going through this with you. Yes, we're going to enter the Hall of Faith today. That's what's behind the title for the message. I just called it a grand entrance. Some expositors call the first three verses an overture or an introduction. Since we're entering the Hall of Faith, I thought, why don't we just make an entrance, a grand entrance. I don't know if you've ever been to one of the Hall of Fames. We went to the Baseball Hall of Fame once many years ago in Cooperstown. There are just lots of exhibits and displays there, but the main event is the hall, and there are the walls are lined with individual plaques. Each ball player has an image of himself and then his accomplishments, the terrific things he did that got him into the Hall of Fame. And you can see the correlation when you, thinking back to that visit in that building, see the correlation here between your average sports Hall of Fame and Hebrews 11, this Hall of Faith. But there is one significant difference that you're going to pick up, or we will all pick up as we go along, and that is this. Hebrews 11 leaves you more instructed and encouraged in regards to faith then it leaves you enamored with any one particular person. That's interesting. The Hall of Faith is all about this great ball player and that great ball player, but the Hall of Faith, as we like to call it, really leaves you considering faith. It's a chapter in the Bible also. It's like you've probably been through it many times. It's often taken out of its context. Partly because it stands so well, I think, on its own. There are entire books, a number of them out there, written just on this chapter of the Bible. It stands with a handful of chapters that we just know, like off the top of our head. If I say John chapter 3, and you think, oh yeah, John 3:16, Jesus and Nicodemus. If I say Romans 8, you probably go, "There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Exodus 20, oh, well, that's the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows that. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 1, and he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord. You're doing well, aren't you? You're thinking, hey, I know some scripture, don't I? I didn't surprise you with any of those. Yeah, I got it. Well, here we are now, Hebrews 11, and our buzzword, our catchphrase is by faith. By faith. So went through those popular chapters. I know you were right there with me, as I said. And you've probably been looking forward to getting to Hebrews 11, as I have as well. Lots of interesting biographical sketches with commentary, little tidbits of commentary. But I got to tell you, I have not approached this chapter, the Hall of Faith, with a good understanding of the context until today. As we've walked through this text of Hebrews and we are now approaching it, I understand this text a little bit better and a little bit differently. You remember our author concluded the doctrine portion of this letter and is beginning the application of that doctrine to our lives. That, the fact that Hebrews 11 shows up here, in itself is instructive. He is in effect saying, living by faith, living according to the truth we have just heard, is how we need to be going forward. We are about to hear the phrase, by faith, 19 times in chapter 11 alone. That is more than all the writings of Paul. Paul talked a lot about faith, frankly, more than anybody, but our author's phrase is by faith, and it points to more than the thing itself. The phrase by faith points to the exercise of the thing, the exercise of faith and its centrality in the life of the believer. The phrase becomes, frankly, a virtual rhythm section for the passage. It keeps a steady beat for us, just driving the point home. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And so it goes until he runs out of time. He says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and of Samuel, and the prophets who, by faith, and on he rolls. Guthrie tells us he's using a rhetorical device common for the day. It's called an example list, a literary form used by the ancient authors to move their audience to action by overwhelming them. That's what I was trying to do a second ago, reading all those by faith, right? Overwhelming them with the sheer volume of examples, all pointing the right way to go. All their heroes operating in faith, going forward in faith, living by faith. So again, why does he break into this historical panorama of people, nearly poetic discourse at this moment? Well, the thought actually began again in chapter 10 at the conclusion of the teaching, the doctrine. There was positive instruction first, right? Draw near to God. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Keep getting together and encouraging one another. Why? Because if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. He's saying, do not be the people about whom it will be said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Don't be those people. No, don't go there. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hang in there, persevere. Despite the persecution, the trials, and tribulations, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. It will be worth it. Every last trial and trouble, let me prove it to you. Let me overwhelm you with examples for you to follow, examples from your ancestors to encourage you to persevere, to press on in your faith. This is what leads us into Hebrews chapter 11. So, join me there. Hebrews 11, we're reading just verses 1 through 3 today. We're looking into them. A nice, short, compact, little body of scripture that introduces us to this hall of faith. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1 there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are about to begin to consider the faith of those who have gone before us, our great cloud of witnesses. Grant us insight into their lives that will strengthen us to persevere, to endure, for us to remain faithful to the tasks you have given us, to the trials you are going to take us through, that you've laid before each one of us. Lord, we ask that you would indeed refine us, make us more like Christ, hold us fast, Father, and let these examples spur us on to faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, our text this morning opens with a definition. Now, faith is. And as I read that, I anticipate this full, complete, comprehensive definition of faith. You know, like 1 Corinthians 13. There's another one of those chapters, right? 1 Corinthians 13, known and beloved, does what that chapter does for the subject of love. Listen to the definition. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Somewhere in there, you start feeling like a punch-drunk prize fighter. So many convicting blows have been landed. Okay, I'm not very loving. I've got a ways to go. I get it. As a definition for love, I find 1 Corinthians 13 pretty complete. I can kind of take that with me anywhere. But commentators are kind of uniform. This definition that we have, opening up Hebrews 11, it's not what's going on here. It's not the end-all, be-all definition for faith. It is a tailored definition, tailored to our author's purpose, to, in the words of, I got a couple of commentators here. Explain how faith works, says one commentator. Explain how faith works. That's one slice. To encourage his audience as they find themselves in adverse circumstances, says another. In other words, it is the definition of faith that applies directly to their situation. Another way to understand this might be like this. When you look up a word in the dictionary, how many definitions might you find there? Well, one, sometimes, but more often than not, two, three, four, five, maybe several definitions. So what we're saying here is our author went to the dictionary, selected the definition that he is using and is communicating that to us here, so there's absolutely no confusion. Here is exactly what I mean when I say faith. The definition has two parts, which are parallel, but not perfectly parallel. They each bring a slightly different angle. They work in tandem, and they illuminate one another. Now, faith is, and here it comes, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's take a look at the nouns first there. We have assurance and conviction. So that's both the New American Standard and the ESV. NIV is slightly different, confidence and assurance. So we have assurance, conviction, confidence, assurance. So faith is assured that what is hoped for will become a reality. It is convinced that the unseen promises of God will be fulfilled. That's a nice summation by Tom Schreiner. But, surprise, surprise, there is some wrangling about these nouns. It's argued the Greek words used here do not contain the idea, or they're more than the subjective quality you have with confidence, assurance, or conviction. They are more objective and would be better translated with words like substance and evidence. So you might ask the question, Is there a significant conservative translation that has translated this verse with more objective terms? The answer is yes. The HCSB, or probably better known as the CSB translation, translates it like this. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Reality, proof. Those are not terms that are subjective. Those are more solid, concrete, kind of hard-edged terms. But Schreiner pushes back against the CSB and it simply states it like this: we have evidence, in other words, that confidence and assurance are in the semantic range of words used here. What he's saying is confidence and assurance, the accusation from those who would translate this with more objective, concrete terms is those are better. That the subjective terms of confidence and assurance, that's not part of how this word is used. Schreiner says, no, actually, it's within the scope of words that are used. Most important, though, is this: confidence or assurance fit the context of chapter 11. The Old Testament ancestors in chapter 11 are saluted because of their trust in God's promises. Their trust in God's promises, even when there is no evidence that the promises would come to pass. So, in reading this, I think my difficulty was with that word subjective. I don't think of my faith as a subjective thing at all. But when you look at it, that is not what is being said. We're not being said faith is objective, only that confidence and assurance, there are things that you just can't lay your hands on. So those words, those particular words, are termed subjective rather than objective. What is objective in this, and maybe the thing I'm camping on, what is objective is how we act on our faith. True faith, the kind of faith we're talking about here in Hebrews 11, always leads to action. As you read through the chapter, you don't find anyone wishing or hoping. You see them acting. You see them acting on their faith. You know the old adage, love is a verb. It's an action word. You could say faith is a verb. Now, all the English teachers in the room, don't correct me. It's an expression. It's a thought. Because it is a word, faith always leads to action. True faith leads to action. And maybe this last quote here, I have a fairly lengthy quote from John MacArthur that I think helped me get a hold of it and think about it. This is how I would put this into words. Faith is not a wistful longing that something may come to pass at some uncertain time in the future. True faith is an absolute certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal or impossible. Christian hope is belief in God against the world, not belief in the improbable against chance. I especially like this thought. We follow a God whose audible voice we have never heard, and believe in a Christ whose face we have never seen. Why would we do that? Because our confidence, our assurance, our conviction is unshakable. Faith isn't a wishful thing. It is an action based on the conviction that God has promised. God has promised. We have taken him at his word. We have the assurance, the confidence, the conviction this is so. This is our author's use of the word faith. Well, we've spent enough time with the nouns. What about the verbs? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Simply put, those are in sync with each other. Things hoped for and things not seen are things that are basically inaccessible to us. We don't possess them. We don't know them. They are beyond us in this moment. Romans 8:24 states this plainly for us. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? The answer, of course, is no one. The point of faith is that we believe to the point that we live as though we possess it. We live as though we possess it or know it, even though we do not yet. And this is a consistent element in the text we have coming up to us. Sorry, I absolutely lost my place. How wonderful. This is a consistent element in the text coming up to us. Here we go. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, prepared an ark. Noah had no idea what rain was, but believed God and built an ark for, there's a little bit of debate I found out. Some say 120, others say 100 years. He built the ark for a really long time. Can you imagine building an ark and people day after day, year after year, decade after decade, I can't quite say century after century, after a century, what are you building this ark? It's going to rain. It's going to what? It's going to do what? How do you spell faith? N-O-A-H. That's how I spell faith. N-O-A-H. Here's another one. By faith, Abraham, get ready, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He what? He packed up everything and moved away, not knowing where he was going. Finally, here's the summative statement that occurs about a third of the way into the Hall of Faith. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. I'm like, wow, died in faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you think they received what was promised them? He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Absolutely, yes. Self-examination time for us. Here's your question. How's your faith? Is there anything, you think about these two men we just talked about, Abraham and Noah, is there anything going on in your life right now that is only explainable because of your faith? Because you believe what God has said and you are acting on that. That's a little rugged. It might not be something as crazy as the things Abraham and Noah did. It might just be this. You think about this. Maybe you are loving someone that the world would call you crazy to love. Maybe you have been or are being kind and patient when the world would look at you and go, "Are you nuts?" But you're kind and you're patient because the scriptures are clear that that is exactly what you are to do. Here's another thought. Maybe you are simply free from the love of money. That's not the way the world operates. That is what God has told us to do. That's how he has instructed us to operate, to be free from the love of money. Or maybe that's one we might need to work on. Are you saying no to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? How's that going? These are things we are told plainly from Scripture. Do we believe them, and are we acting on them? What is going on in my life right now that is only explainable because I have faith, because I believe what God says? That's the question. Now, if I were Howard Hendricks and I were here preaching, I would say, about right now, that's too convicting. Let's move on. So we shall move on and return to the thought later. We have our working definition now of faith. What did that faith accomplish? What was its purpose? Verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval. For by it the men of old gained approval. The first thing I want to ask, did you notice the stealth by faith carefully hidden by the pronoun it? Yes, for by it. What is the it taking the place of? Faith is the correct answer. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. If I ask, who are these old men? I'm thinking everyone here knows the answer. It describes the body of people that make up the list that follows, right? The revered ancestors of the Hebrews who lived by faith. Notice, you've looked at the passage, I'm sure. They are in chronological order. We begin with Abel and we end with Christ. We end with Christ in chapter 12, verse 2. It reads, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. F.F. Bruce notes, so as to provide an outline of the redemptive purpose of God. He's put these things in this chronological order, advancing through the age of promise, the age of the promise of the coming Messiah, until at last in Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter, the age of fulfillment, the new covenant is inaugurated. The list isn't typical of a list of heroes. It doesn't praise and honor all their virtuous deeds like the literature of its day, and like what you find when you go to the Baseball Hall of Fame, how many bases they stole, what their batting average, all the good stuff. It also doesn't speak of their failings, like the tabloids of our day would most certainly do. It is a list, as verse 2 describes, of the men of old who gained approval by faith. By their faith. It is focused on its purpose to encourage and embolden the Hebrews. These are your ancestors. They believed God and walked by faith. You've looked up to them all your life. Will you follow them? Will you do likewise? The new covenant is clear to you. Christ's once for all sacrifice is clear to you. Walk forward in faith, live out your salvation with fear and trembling, and gain approval like your ancestors. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Take note, faith is not a way to gain God's approval, to gain salvation. It is the only way. The only way. We will be to verse 6 soon, which reads, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For by it, the men of old gained approval. So we have our definition for the Hall of Faith and the purpose of living by faith, now the Hebrews will see the practice of faith. Verse 3, beginning verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So we have our first official by faith. And it is also a one of a kind by faith in a couple of ways. The standard formula, as we pointed out, is by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. In other words, by faith followed by an Old Testament saint by name. So what's this by faith we? By faith we? First person plural pronoun. What's up with that? Seems like a very strange way to start, especially because we know what's coming. By faith, we, first person plural, we. The author inserts himself and his audience into the hall of faith. I'm like, what's he up to? Well, I think honestly, it would be most like our author to do this, to encourage their faith by reminding them they already have a distinct faith in God that aligns them with their ancestors on this list. Keep going is what I would hear. They have a heritage of faith that they are a part of. They are a part of that. And they've already been exercising faith themselves. The other unique element is the example goes beyond human history. He goes all the way back to the point of creation. Now that is emphatically a matter of faith. You weren't there. I wasn't there. Our author wasn't there. The Hebrews weren't there. We can call no witnesses to testify to creation. It is emphatically a matter of faith. And yes, now is the time to read Job 38. This is a really fascinating text. And I'll say, it bears repeating. God questions a man. Of course, the questions are rhetorical. We all know the answer. But it just pounds away at this fact. We were not there. That, of course, has not stopped many people from theorizing. But we weren't there. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? I mean, since you know. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The Hebrews, like Job, were not there at creation. They took God at his word. They exercised faith regarding creation. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Worlds, that's plural. It indicates, it's a word there that indicates we're not just talking about planet Earth here. So we're talking about much more than that. We're talking about the entire universe, all of space and time. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. How was it created? By the word of God. This is clear reference to the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. God creates everything by his divine utterance. Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And of course, we have five more days to go. Five more days of, then God said, and it was so. What's fascinating to me is God's work of creation by his spoken word is mentioned beyond Genesis 1. How about Psalm 33, verse 6? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Psalm 33, 9, for he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 148, 5, let them, he's talking about the created elements, creation, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He commanded and they were created. So, last question here then is, where did this created stuff come from? By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. All that we see was brought into existence by the word of God. And the source material was not from anything visible. This faith set the Hebrews apart from all the world around them, even as it sets us apart from the world around us. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. For application today, what am I thinking? Well, just right back to that hard question, I told you we would revisit it, and I think it's a good one for us to sit and ponder. There is positive here, I think, and there's probably some things for us to work on. Is there anything going on in my life right now that can only be explained by my faith? I believe, therefore, I act. I've believe the word of God, I trust his word, and I am acting differently because of it. You might ask, is there something I need to bring more in line with my faith? I say I believe it. Is there something I have yet to do better or more thoroughly? Am I doing something that I wouldn't do if I didn't believe the Bible was true? That's just another way of phrasing that question. Am I doing something that I wouldn't do if I didn't believe the Bible was true? Second thought is from verse 2, and it has to be approached, for by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. Faith is the way to gain God's approval, and we would say actually it is the only way. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Our works will never impress God. The only way to God is by faith, believing in the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for your sins, having your faith in that, not your works. Here's the single verse, I think, that puts this so clearly and so plainly. It is not about your works. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. His faith is credited as righteousness. There is nothing we are going to do that will gain us approval as the men of old did. It is a matter of faith, not work. The works we do are in response to our faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these words of instruction. Father, we hold your word dear. We hold your word precious to us. Help us to see, open our eyes to how and in what ways we are living that are not in accord with it. Lord, we would believe you and believe your word and walk in obedience to it. Grant us open eyes to see and to understand. Speak to us, guide us, direct us in the way that we should go. Correct us, Father. Help us to see ourselves clearly in light of the truth of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.